You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This has got a plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. A ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. While listening, if you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we will listen to the 19th message in our series on heaven. As we record this message, the world is focused on the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. Many lives are in grave uncertainty and danger. The people of God, missionaries, and pastors are prayerfully striving to lead Christians through this difficulty. As this world throws great struggle at us, heaven becomes even more desirable. But we live here in the difficulty and grief and struggle. Can understanding heaven help us with this? Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Talking about heaven. 19 times in a row, 6 more after this, and then you can breathe a sigh of relief. It's been 20 days since our own Mike Richards left this earth and went to heaven. And we've been following him because we miss him. The food pantry misses him, where he used to pray with all those people. 50 cars coming through there on Thursday, all of them piled, food piled into their cars. Mike not there. But many of you have stepped up. So many of you have stepped up, and you're part of that wonderful ministry. But we're also following Mike's story because he has now spent 20 days in heaven. And we are avidly, hungrily studying that subject. We have been now for a lot of weeks. We've been imagining for the last 2 weeks, what did Mike experience for the last 20 days? What did he experience the first moments he arrived in heaven? What will you experience the first moments you arrive? His deteriorated body was gone. His sin nature, in spite of the fact that he was a redeemed son of God, and he sure was. But now, with all of the pain and all of the hurt and all of the sin-crushing trauma that he and Suzanne faced in their life, and they did, one earth minute inside of heaven, and all of that was gone forever. And so it will be with you. So last week, and now again this week, we're no longer talking about all of the necessary paths leading up to us going to heaven. We are now looking straight into heaven and asking, what do we biblically see there? When we look at heaven through the lens of the Bible, what do we actually get to see? What will you be experiencing? Your first moments in heaven. What will you be experiencing 20 days, earth days, after you arrive in heaven? And I need to say this. I need to say this. The pathway to an eternal life in heaven is through the forgiveness and heart cleansing that only comes when we repent of our sins and embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Only path to heaven. Common idea that everybody's on their way to heaven regardless of what you believe or what you did not ever believe is false. It's false. In fact, in the words of Jesus himself, John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the bronze stake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And I put those words in there. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. 15, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will indeed have this promised eternal life. But then 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It is critical, if you're on your way to heaven, to to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So now we're going to take a second, even stronger look right inside of heaven. We're going to look right inside the throne room where you, a redeemed son or daughter of God, are one day going to be standing. And I'm just trying to get my head around this, guys. It makes me cry. Or perhaps kneeling. Or perhaps prostrating ourselves in worship. And you have a new handout. You have a newly formed handout in your bulletin. You need that, that yellow handout. If you don't have a yellow handout, there's probably some in the back. You need that because I've taken some effort to put on there every look into heaven, right straight into the throne room that we find in the Bible. But let me divert our attention for a moment. It may not seem like this is related to our heaven study, but I promise you it is. Many of our minds are scrambling right now about the people in Ukraine on this Sunday morning. They did not meet in churches like we are in comfortably. They're not sitting right now with a glass of lemonade planning their next week. Now that their Sunday morning is over, they're scrambling for their lives. They've dropped any plans, any ambitions that they had for 2022 because a narcissistic madman decided to invade their sovereign country. And I watched several young couples fleeing, saying, we don't have any idea what's coming in our lives in the next few hours, days, weeks, ever. And one young wife was asked, what are your plans? We don't have any, she said. We don't know what comes next for our family. And then through tears, she said, how could one man be so evil? Which is, by the way, Satan's MO. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God, by the way, on the other hand, promises us, John 10:10, he promises us abundant life. What a difference. But even closer to my heart, as I prayed for the Ukrainians yesterday morning, was a picture posted by my wife's relatives of a young family here on the back wall. Their church's missionaries in Ukraine, Misha and Lena, you see them on the back wall, and their two daughters, Ukrainians, with a driving dream of planting churches, bringing people into a personal relationship with Jesus. And in 1 week's time, their life dream in their home country of Ukraine has turned, at least for the moment, into a nightmare. And they, their parishioners, millions of other believers right now who are praying their hearts out, even as they watch evil seemingly triumph all around them. Young Christian families like that are either fleeing, or they're hiding, or perhaps Misha has taken one of those guns that are being offered by the country right now to try to protect his family and his country. And I'm guessing that just like the Afghan Christians that we prayed for a few months ago, remember that? Whose future was also just being ripped away. I'm guessing that these people's eternal focus has been sharpened to a razor's edge. The things of this earth, the things that seem to matter to them a few weeks ago have fallen into the background. And the things of heaven have sprinted into first place, sprinted into view. And if Misha, that man on that screen, is trying to protect his family right now, he has to know that he may not live through the end of the week. That would have a way of bringing heaven into stark view, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But that's exactly what God is desiring to bring into every single one of our frontal lobes of our minds, even when our lives and our futures are not being threatened. That's what God's trying to get us to think about as well. When life is comfortable, when it's comfortable, we tend to focus on all of the things that we imagine that the next day or the next week or the next year should bring into our lives, and we tend to give very little attention to what 1 minute after our last breath will bring into our lives. And yet God is so specific. We brought this scripture up. Let's put it on the back, at least the first two verses of Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Fix your eyes on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Hang on to that. You're going to need that. Think about the things of heaven, not so much the things of earth. And let me put up here on the side screens, 3 and 4. We don't often bring 3 and 4 in, but watch. For you died to this life. Now, you died to this life, and your real life, the real reality, the real reason you were put on this planet by God, that real reality is hidden with Christ right now in God. Now, let me just show you this apokrypto. You kind of get, this is a Greek word, you kind of understand the crypto part of the hidden, right? But let me just show you that. Let me read on to 4. Watch this apo part. Watch how it all kind of fits together. Here's 4. When Jesus, who is your life, there it is again. He's your life. He's your purpose. He's your reason for being on this earth. When he is revealed to the whole world, when he returns, you will share in all his glory. And I put the word apocalyptus on there, which is the word for revelation. It's where we get the word apocalyptic. We kind of understand that. But notice the apo part of it. When, in fact, you reach the place where what's hidden in Christ is exposed. When he returns, you will share in all his glory. That's coming for you. Let me describe it here in the next few minutes. But here's the big aha that I discovered this week that I did not know before. As I was putting onto these 2 pages that you have in front of you, they're yellow, hang them, get them out, look at them. Putting onto these 2 pages every example that I could find in the Bible where somebody is allowed to look into heaven in a vision and then record it for us to read. I think I have most of them here, except the rest of what shows up in Revelation. Listen to this. Every single one of these people who wrote these happened to be people who were in similar circumstances to the people in Ukraine today. Every one of them. Every one of them. King David talked often about heaven, talked often about the throne of God. There's no evidence he ever got to view inside of heaven. None. Solomon, dedicating the temple, with all of his comfort, had all kinds of stuff to say about heaven when he's dedicating the temple. No evidence he ever actually got to look inside. Nehemiah, hero of the Old Testament, but he was laser focused on getting a destroyed Jerusalem back built again in time for the Messiah to arrive. But the guys on this page, the people that wrote this stuff, whole different matter of life. Look at your handout. Moses, top of the page, Moses in Exodus chapter 24. I never saw this before in my life. Who knew this was even in the Bible? Did you know that Moses took 73 people and they climbed up Mount Sinai and they saw the God of Israel? Probably in a vision, because we just read earlier, God tells Moses, no one can see me personally and live. And yet here's these 74 people going up the mountain and they see God and they're looking into the throne room. How do I know? Because of the next sentence. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli. Lapis lazuli under his feet. And I happen to have lapis lazuli on the screen behind you right now. That's a gem. It's a gemstone. Remember, these guys are trying to describe what they're seeing in their vision. But here you are looking under the throne of God, and that's apparently what you see. Who knew? If you don't like blue, you probably should brace yourself, because you're going to find out in Ezekiel 1:26, that color is mentioned again as the color of the throne itself in the throne room of God. Isaiah, next one down on that list, sees inside of heaven. He is warning northern Israel in the year King Uzziah died. If you don't turn from your idol worship, you're going to be invaded by your own Russian invasion. And they were, by the Assyrians, and it wiped them out. The third, Daniel's in Babylon. He's captive. He's part of the captivity. The 2 southern tribes now have been invaded 100 years later than the 10 northern tribes. And Daniel's forcibly removed into his own Russian exile. He writes that on that page from Babylon. And Ezekiel's with him. Ezekiel's been pulled away too, in exile in Babylon. And he scratches out his prophecy sitting alongside the Babylonian Kebar River. And he writes a 712-word description of the inside of the throne room. And it's strange, it's weird. He's doing all he can to describe the indescribable, and often when we try to read it, we can't understand it, so we just ignore it, we put it away. 712 words, Ezekiel tries to describe what he sees when he looks inside the throne room of God. And then John in Revelation. That one we're more familiar with. The Christians are heavily persecuted, being captured and killed, fed to wild animals, hung on crosses, burned to ashes. And John is hauled away to the prison island of Patmos, where he sees into heaven. He looks inside of heaven. And I want you to notice these five people. We're going to look at this stuff a little closer. So hang on to this sheet. Keep it right in front of you. These five people, seven visions, five people, all got a vision, not just inside of heaven. They got to look inside of the throne room, and they got to see a vision of God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, inside of the throne room. That's a big deal. And I need to remind you of several things today, but this is what God's reminding me of, so I get to remind you. That high-definition view that we're going to look at in the next few minutes, the high-definition view, not just of heaven, but right inside of the throne room, is what every single believer in this room, everyone on that stream, everyone listening to this on the radio, it's what every one of us will one day personally see. It will be the most significant sight you have ever seen in your lifetime, or will ever see for all of eternity. Nothing of beauty that you have ever locked your eyes on this earth will be fractionally what you will see in eternity in heaven when you arrive inside of the throne room of God. Nothing you will ever see throughout all eternity, I'm convinced, throughout all of eternity apart from that will measure up to the many times I'm convinced that we will spend worshiping God inside of the throne room of heaven. Let me just explain a little more. The New Jerusalem that we talked about last week, that 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile wide by 1,400 mile tall cube that Jesus said, I went back to heaven to prepare a place for you. That is right now in heaven. The last two chapters of the Bible say it will be coming down from heaven to earth to a newly renovated by God earth. It's described in some detail in Revelation 21, 22. We'll look at that because you're going to live there. So we'll look at it. We'll try to get that picture locked inside of our mind. But that place is where your room, some of you like the word mansion, King James, where your place, the place Jesus went to prepare for you, it's inside of that city. But inside of that holy city is the place where the throne of God is right now. So try to picture this. I want you to imagine a little bit today. Your future mansion, your future place, your future room is in the exact same place that the throne room of God is. It's in this huge 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile area. But you're going to walk out of your room someday and you're going to put aside all of the other activities that we will be doing in heaven. And we're going to talk about that. What might you be doing when you're in heaven? And we're going to walk into the throne room of God. And I'm convinced we're going to do it not once, but often. Into the throne room of God. And me, are going to fall on our knees, maybe on our faces, in awe and worship of the God who loved us so much that he was willing to come to this planet and take on human form and die the death we should have died so that we could have forgiveness, heart cleansing, and eternal life. But let me just show you John's glimpse inside of that throne room. You're going to be there one day. Let me show you John's glimpse. It's not quite on this page. It starts at the end of page 2, and I'm going to take you beyond the end of page 2, but let your imagination work for a little bit. You need to see what the Bible says you're going to experience. Revelation 4:8, each of these living creatures had six wings and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. That almost certainly is talking about the same seraphim we talked about last week in Isaiah chapter 6. But it sounds so strange. It just looks so weird. I mean, every time we see stuff like that in the Bible, we're saying, eyes, wings. And our temptation is to shut that out of our minds. Yeah, don't do it. Don't do it. One earth minute after you arrive in the throne room for the first time, it will all make perfect sense. Perfect sense. Day after day, night after night, those, whatever they are, keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Same picture we got from Isaiah 6 last week. The one who always was, the one who now is, and the one who is still to come. Hear me on this. One day, you are going to be standing inside of that throne room. It's a real place. Your heavenly Father will be sitting on the throne, and Jesus the Son will be sitting at his right hand, whatever that means. And I promise you, when you get inside of that throne room, as I'm convinced now Mike Richards has been in the last Earth Week, when you get in that throne room, the knocking sound in the engine of your old Buick isn't going to be important anymore. Not going to matter. The dingbat driving 20 mile an hour down the left lane of US-1 is going to not even be part of your memory anymore. It's not going to matter. And you're going to find yourself entering a level of worship like nothing you ever imagined on this earth. Verse 9, whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you... Who is that? Who is that? Who's these 24 elders that are laying their crown? Who are these ones surrounding the throne that are laying their crowns down in the throne room of God before him? And I'm the guy who's always saying to you, always interpret the Bible literally, unless the author clearly was trying to be symbolic. But in this case, I believe there's a reason why there were 12 tribes of Israel representing the Jews in the Old Testament, and why there were 12 disciples in the New Testament who eventually became the beginning of the church. There's a reason why the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who are following Christ, adds up to that number. And I honestly believe that's us. That's us. That's not 24 people. That's the Old Testament and New Testament saints. That's us. Picture yourself gathered around the throne of God, around the throne of God. Picture that, and then picture this. Imagine yourself falling on your face before the throne of God. And then from deep within your being, the words begin to flow in unison with millions and millions of other redeemed saints. You're now singing, you're worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then watch this roll over into chapter 5. Watch this grow. Watch what happens is going to happen to you one day inside of the throne room of God. Watch it unfold as it grows in size, in magnitude. It gets larger and larger, 5'8". The four living creatures and the 24 elders, that's us, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. All of our prayers, all of those prayers, all of those things you poured out before God, and they then sang a new song. Now something is kicking into gear that has not quite been there before. And here's their new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and every language and people from every grouping and every nation. You've made them to be a kingdom. You've made them to be a priest to serve our God. And we will reign on earth forever. I want you to say something with me. I'm going there. Yes? I'm going to be there. Whatever this is and however it unfolds, this is not just some fake imagery. This is real, a real place, and these are real happenings that are getting ready to happen. So you saying, me, there, I'm going to be part of that, important, verse 11. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. They encircled the living creatures. They encircled the elders. So you've got God in the center. You've got the living creatures, whatever they are. And then you've got the 24 elders or the saints around that. And then around them, you've got this huge company of angels. And those said then in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So you get the picture. These millions of angels, billions of angels perhaps, surrounding the throne of God in this massive place. And inside of that, the redeemed, the believers, those who've died, those who've arrived in heaven, and those who eventually are raptured into heaven, in that circle, inside of that, and inside of that, you have these four living beings, and inside of that, you have the throne of God. And they're all singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I need you to say something here today. I need you to say this.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message 19 from a series titled Heaven. As we talk about heaven, some real questions get raised. How does knowing about heaven help the struggling Christian in Ukraine? How does it help those who've lost their home? How does it help me with the diagnosis I just got from my doctor? How does it help you when you're facing financial difficulty? There is a sure and certain hope that we have as Christians. That hope is the glory and eternity of heaven. This life with its struggles will not even be a memory. But understanding heaven can help us have hope to endure now. If you have questions about the message or would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
What I'm reading to you is an actual event that's going to happen in your future. If you're a believer sitting here today, have you ever been to a worship service where there were thousands of people? Have you been to a stadium where there's tens of thousands of people all singing praise to God in unison? Now try to imagine a crowd of a billion or more redeemed saints surrounded by another billion or so angels in a massive setting that's so insanely beautiful that there's no chance in the world any of us here could ever get our head around it now in the wildest dreams. And our Heavenly Father and our loving Savior are in the middle of that circle, massive, massive circle. And the 24 elders and a billion redeemed saints, which I believe what the 24 elders is, bring their heavenly song. And then the billion angels around them answer antiphonally. It's like there's this song and then there's antiphonal singing by the angels. And then every single person in heaven joins together in perfect unison and perfect harmony. In fact, it even says it goes outside of heaven and it reaches the stars and it reaches all beings, every created thing in the universe. Verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and us fell down and worshiped. And you say to that, now let me do something I've never done before. I'm putting up here some digital artwork of the inside of the throne room. Just a picked one. I'm not even sure who the original artist is. When you go online to these free access pictures, multiple people claim the same picture. It happens all the time, such as online copywriting. But I used to look at pictures like the one behind me of the inside of the throne room, and I would think, how weird, how inaccurate, how stupid, what a dumb author that particular one. And then it occurred to me this week, those sincere artists are trying to draw the undrawable. They're trying to put onto paper, onto a digital format, something that there's just no way that anybody can possibly do. Remember so many of the inspired descriptions of heaven that we are reading on these pages sound so weird too, because these human authors, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these human authors are trying to describe the indescribable. They don't have the mental capacity. They don't have the frame of reference to put what they're seeing into words. We said last week when Ezekiel chapter 1, when he's writing about the blazing fire coming from the throne of God and the river of fire pouring out and the wheels inside of the wheels. Some of you questioned that on the way out last week. The wheels inside of the wheels and the wheels with eyes in the wheels. And there's another picture on the screen. Let's put it back there. Just different people trying desperately to capture the uncapturable. And we remembered then that Ezekiel had never even seen an electric light bulb. He'd never seen lights in color. All he ever saw was lights that were fire, torches, candles, let alone a brilliant, mind-boggling color. And he's trying to describe something that he can't describe. And I want to tell you something. When we first get inside of the throne room, when we get where Mike perhaps is right now, where my dad is, where Jerry Katzman is, the people that have died here this last year, when we get inside of the throne room, what we see there will completely and total boggle our mind too. We'll have no concept, no frame of reference to fit it in. We've never imagined anything like that, let alone seen it. All of heaven, particularly the inside of the New Jerusalem, more particularly, your home, your future home, which sits inside of the New Jerusalem. Most particularly, the inside of God's throne room will be beyond any possible imagination that all of us together could ever come up with of what heaven will be like. But there's something else on this handout that's grabbed my brain and won't let go. We're not just given a look inside of heaven here on these scriptures, and I hope you're going to read them. I'm going to read some here in a moment. We're not just given a look here inside of the throne room on these pages that we've been discussing in the last 20 minutes. We're given a brief description of God the Father, of what he looks like, and we're given a high-definition physical description of Jesus the Son as he appears inside the throne room of heaven. So let's just ask this question for the next few minutes. What does God the Father look like? When you see God sitting on his throne, finally you see him, what will he look like? Some of you have said, well, God's a spirit, so he isn't going to have any actual form. We read last week that he dwells in unapproachable light, so maybe he's like a wispy spirit being showing out through bright light. He definitely doesn't look like the traditional old white bearded, white-haired, white-robed, sitting on a gold throne image that we often imagine God looks like. Moses, on the first page, top of the first page, he says they saw God. He doesn't describe him. He doesn't say what they saw. In fact, Daniel 7 is where we read the first thing on this page that actually gives us any insight, third way down the page. It actually tells us a little bit about what God looks like. You ready? Third of the way down your page, Daniel 7, 9, we'll put it up here on the screen. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. That's all we get there. And you're trying to say, don't get it. Can't see it. There's actually two more places on the back of the sheet where you get a look at the Father sitting on the throne. So let me bring you into that here, Revelation 4, 2. That's on the right side of your page, about halfway down. Here's what it says here. John says, at once I was in the Spirit, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Now we get some description here. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, both of them red gem. Remember, these guys don't have any concept of what they're seeing, so they're attaching it to things they have seen. But something bright red, jasper and ruby. And then he says this, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And I put up here pictures of the Northern Lights in Alaska, which is kind of fascinating when you consider that the artist that did that is the same artist, and I don't mean the picture, the artist that created the Northern Lights is the same artist that's creating the inside of the throne room. God's up to whatever God's up to. Just understand that whatever it is, it's massive. This is just Northern Lights in the Arctic, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. That kind of sounds like it's 24 actual people with 24 actual thrones, except this is added in. They were dressed in white. That always, always, always in the book of Revelation, it always means the redeemed people. It's always us. We're dressed in white. That's how we're described. And had crowns of gold on their heads, the ones that were going to lay down before the throne, because we don't deserve them to start with. One more view from Ezekiel. And after this passage, you're going to know everything there is to know on this side of eternity about what God looks like. God the Father. 1:26, Ezekiel's looking through his vision. Remember, the vision's been going on now for 25 verses. Above this surface was something that looked like a throne made of blue lapis. There it is again. There it is again. But now the throne's made out of it. So if you don't like blue, just saying, it happens to be my favorite color. And on this throne, high above, was a figure whose appearance resembled a man. So I left my notes in there. There's some sort of form. Now watch, from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. From his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like. I love that phrase. This is what the glory, when I looked at him, I couldn't figure out what I was seeing, but I knew I was seeing the glory of God. This is what the glory of God looked like to me when I saw it. I fell face down on the ground. So tell me, please, Mr. Pastor Man, what does God look like? I don't have the foggiest idea, but now you know as much as I know. But I have a deep certainty that when Mike Richards walked into that presence, whatever that says to you, when Mike Richards walked into that presence, and when we one day walk into that presence, whatever that means, our reaction will be the same as Ezekiel's was. I fell face down on the ground. And then coming out of deep inside of our being is going to be something like, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and praise." But there's one more visual on these pages that may be a bit shocking. After Daniel, page one, sees the Ancient of Days, after he sees God on his throne, after he gives us the little bit of wispy information about God on his throne, he then has a second part to that vision. Daniel 7:13, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man," and I've included in there parentheses, "the son of man." Your newer versions will actually say that, and I think they get that right. It's like the son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One, was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. We talked about why Jesus so often referred to himself as the Son of Man. It was his favorite name for himself. I was reading a passage yesterday, and every third sentence was Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. There's no doubt in the world, in my mind, that all of those people listening to him knew exactly that he was equating himself with this one who would come into the presence of the Father, and he would be given all authority and all sovereignty and all honor, and he would have an eternal rule. Every time he called himself the Son of Man, people knew who he was talking about. That's why they were so mad. That's why the Pharisees got so angry. And Daniel, when he has this part of the vision, he has to be wrestling in his mind with what that means. What could that possibly mean? Remember, two chapters later, it's Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25. It's Daniel that prophesies the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah Nagat, the Messiah Prince. And not only does he prophesy that the Messiah Prince is going to arrive, he even says exactly how long it's going to be until the Messiah gets there. And then Daniel says in 9:26, "For the first time in all of the Bible, Daniel then says, but the Messiah is going to die. Nobody had heard that before. Not before Daniel. And then Daniel had a second vision into the throne room. Second one. And this time he gets a better look at exactly what the Messiah looks like. He now understands. And I'm assuming he had the discernment to know that the eternal ruler in vision number one, the Messiah he prophesied was coming in Daniel 9. And this one that he sees in this vision had to all be the same person. Now this one he sees in the vision is not dead anymore. I don't know what he did with that. 600 years before Jesus' birth, if he predicted that the Messiah would die and then sees in end times this Messiah being led before the Ancient of Days, he had to know there was something important going to happen inside of that picture. Clearly, this one is no longer dead, but here's what he saw when he looked inside the throne room a second time. You ready for this? He saw Jesus in the throne room, and this is what he saw. I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. Watch the words closely. Belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. Remember, they're trying to describe the indescribable. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. His voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Verse 8, my strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak. When I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Some have said this vision of Daniel is just him having a vision of a very impressive angel. One that was so impressive it left him slobbering all down the front of his shirt and fainting on the ground. And I was taught that. I would buy that if I hadn't lined all these scriptures up that are on your sheet, your handout today. And seeing that when John the Revelator, the last book of your Bible, when John the Revelator looks inside of heaven and he sees someone he also calls the Son of Man, his description of Jesus in the throne room is exactly the same description as Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. Look at this one in Revelation chapter 1. When I turned, John says, to see who was speaking to me, standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. There it is again. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Sounds like the Father there. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. And here's an artist. I paid for the rights to this to use it a couple of years ago because it was as close as I could see anybody getting to it. And yet, obviously, the feet don't match and the sword out of the mouth and the face. It's just, how do you do this? How do you describe the indescribable? How do you put in a picture and not make it look so weird that people say, that's the oddest thing I've ever seen? And yet, we don't have any doubt who this is. There's no question who that is describing right there because he introduces himself. To John in Revelation, he says exactly who he is. Here it is on the back screen. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he adds, oh, by the way, I have the keys of death and hell. Got them. Hold them. Aren't going to let them go. Death is going to come to an end. So historically, if Mike Richards has been in the throne room, and has now seen the Father and understands what we can't put into words. There's no way I can get up here and say, this is what it's like. I can't. You've seen all I know. But he's also seen the Messiah. If Mike's been in the throne room, he's seen Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And historically, our minds tell us that we're going to sidle up to Jesus in heaven. He's going to be wearing a dusty white robe and sandals. We're going to ask to see the nail prints in his hands. Maybe that's true at some point. But I'm getting fairly sure that the Jesus that we're going to see in the throne room of God is this Jesus that we're describing right here, with a face like the sun in all of its brilliance and a voice like ocean, mighty ocean waters. That's your Savior now. not the Savior who's hanging on a cross with blood running down his body. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you get in the throne room and you find yourself surrounded by a billion Christians, and around those billion Christians are a billion plus angels, and everybody begins to sing antiphonally, and you're looking at the Savior in the throne room, your Savior in the throne room, for the first time, what's going to bubble out of your gut? It's going to be something like, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worthy is the Lamb. And everything inside of you is going to say, oh, how glad I am that I embraced your gift of salvation that planted me right here on my knees in the throne room of God for all of eternity. And if you have not done so, if that's not your testimony, you know about God, but you don't know him. You don't have any concept that you're going to end up in heaven. You need to be sure. This is not a game we're playing. But I'm not talking about something that's part of a movie. I'm not talking about something that's made up special effects. This is what God describes that I'm going to be someday standing in, and you too, if you've embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me just pray for all of us in this room, but particularly if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He doesn't demand massive things from you to come to him in repentance and salvation. He does ask for repentance. He does ask you to repent, make that U-turn, leave the life of sin and turn toward his offered open extended arms of grace and walk toward him instead of away from him. If you're walking away from him right now, you need to be walking into his arms. And his arms are those open arms of grace. His arms saying, I know you've sinned. Yes, that's why I went to earth and died for you. But come toward my grace. Come into my arms and embrace, believe, as we read in those scriptures, embrace with every bit of your being the fact that I paid your sin penalty. I died in your place. I took your sin on myself so that your sin could be forgiven. And I forgive you. I wash you. I cleanse you. And I offer you eternal life where you'll be there. That's your future. That's your future home when you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let me pray for you. If that's you today, don't think about anything else for the next 2 minutes except embracing Jesus as your Savior right here in this room. Here's what you pray. It's just you and God in the room. You and God are the only two people in the room. Dear God, I have sinned against you. And I am truly sorry. I repent. Oh, how I repent. I'm so ready to change. And I'm turning away from my life of running away, my life of sinning in spite of what you've asked me to do. And I'm turning towards you. I'm turning in your direction. And I see those open arms of invitation. And I'm walking straight to you. I'm embracing. I'm believing. My faith is reaching out to you that you paid my sin penalty. You hung on a cross and died for me so that I could be forgiven. God, I want to be forgiven. I'm asking you to wash me and cleanse my sin. Wash the inside of me and begin the process of transforming me into a whole new person. I give you my life. I proclaim you as my Lord right here, right now in this room. This last Sunday of February, I am a Christian and I am on my way to heaven, and I will one day be bowing in the throne room of God, worshiping those in those images that we just saw and listening to the angels, a billion of them around me, singing an antiphonal praise as I belt out my praises to God. Oh God, give us that picture. Let us get a hold of it. It's the ununderstandable, but let us have a little piece of it. Just a piece of it. So that it draws us. through this chaotic world. I pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The descriptions of heaven seem fantastic to us. I'm sure they were the same to the prophets who first saw them. The glory of God the Father and the risen Jesus make all else fade. That is our hope as Christians. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Stu Sylvester, one of our members here at Grace.
I made the comment in the sermon, when life is comfortable, we tend to focus almost all our thoughts on what we imagine the next day, week, or year is going to bring. We tend to give very little attention to 1 minute after our last breath on earth. And being the guy, you know, who's studying to preach on this, I talk to people often. I talked to a man last week about this subject of heaven. And this man claims to love Jesus, but he told me, he said, I got all I can do to think about what's going on this life. I don't have time or energy to think about heaven. I'll think about heaven when I get to the other side. I'll just focus on this life now. And I'm saying to him and thinking to him, no. That's the opposite of what God intended when he put all these clear views right into heaven in the Bible. We're supposed to see these. We're supposed to see these and have it drawing us like a moth to a flame. There's a reason, in fact, in the book of Revelation. You ever notice in Revelation that much of the book, 6 through 18, is talking about some very, very difficult things that are going to happen on this earth. But you ever notice that chapters 4 and 5 take us into heaven? And I'm just so convinced that before God gave us this rather awful view of what's going to be happening on this earth, he first turned our attention upward to heaven. He wanted us to see. He wanted to see what's on the other side of this. Yes, going through a tribulation would be a terrible experience, but look what is on the other side. Look what I'm offering you. Get your eyes up. Get your eyes off of this earth. Get your eyes off of your circumstances and onto your Savior. It's a wonderful thing that God's done, and it's so critical that we as Christian people do not just focus on this life, but literally gaze into heaven from time to time. Look past the curtain and see what's on the other side for every one of us. It's a wonderful privilege to look into heaven.
We've been recently challenged by a wonderful series on heaven. We're learning many things, and it's an amazing place where no more tears or parting or death. A place of peace, wonderful worship, a place where there will be joy forevermore. And yet the Bible says this life that we are currently living is just a vapor that appears and vanishes. It is like the grass that grows and withers. It's like the flower that blooms and fades. And all of our present pleasures and plans and projects one day will be gone. And when we die, we will face our Maker in eternity. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where that doesn't take place. We live in a wild and wicked world, and with death and destruction, we have the Ukraine situation in Russia. I was playing tennis this week, and a lady came after who was playing with us and said, what's happening in our world? Is Armageddon coming? I'm frightened. And I talked with her and shared with her, and I said, do you have a church? She said, no, but I'm starting to read my Bible, and I encourage you to come to church even as I would to you. Jesus Christ alone, who is a Prince of Peace, can give peace to your heart and ultimately one day peace in our world. He says, as many as received him, he gives the power to become the children of God. He gives us eternal life. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. As he talked to his followers, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. That Greek word place is topos. It's a real place, not imaginary. And one day there can be a heavenly home fully paid for, no mortgage, no maintenance fees. You can be there if you accept Christ as your Savior. He said, I am the way to God. No one can come to the Father in heaven except through me. All roads may lead to Rome, but not all roads lead to heaven. You have to come through Christ. And he says to all of you, come unto me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is light. My burden is light. It is easy. And so I invite you now to open your heart and life to Christ. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. For he that has a son has life, and you will one day enjoy heaven with many others.
What really strikes me here is Pastor Sam talked about being in the throne room. And yes, there's angels and there's saints, but most of all, there's God himself, the unrivaled, unmatched, unmistakable, undeterred presence of God on full display. And I honestly was thinking about Revelation chapter 5, which of course Pastor Sam talked about in this message. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy to open the scrolls. And it talks about the 24 elders are going to be bellowing out those realities, those truths about God. And I agree with Pastor Sam, in our opinion, in my opinion, that those 24 elders encapsulate and represent us, the raptured saints. But I'm going to go a little bit further here, that actually in the Greek, when it talks about laying our crowns before God, that actually indicates somebody who's lived not a perfect life, no, only Christ is perfect, but has lived a spiritually victorious life that has been tried and tested and true and has persevered in the midst of hardship. And that's going to be us. So saint, brother, sister, all of us, let's run this race set before us to the glory of God and him alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we rejoice. We thank you that the price has been paid, that sin has been condemned, and that the law has been fulfilled. I pray, God, that for each one of us, that we would leverage our lives for your glory and for your renown. We can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've laid up a crown stored up, God. So may it be true of each one of us living spiritually victorious life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Heaven is the hope for all who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. If you have not, please contact us and let us help you. If God has spoken to you about something else, we'd love to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the sure hope of heaven be hope for your days this week because of Jesus. Please visit with us soon.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that brought the Son of Heaven down. How vast the love he has for me, that nailed into that shameful tree. As he rose in victory, his blood shed on the mercy seat, the power of sin and shame erased, and crowned the name above all names, the most beautiful name I know. The most beautiful.